Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to Mark. You may remember Mark is the shortest gospel, perhaps the first gospel written, and it goes fast. It is like a fast-paced movie. The word immediately keeps coming up again and again and again to move the plot along. Here we are in the third chapter. And Jesus has begun his ministry, he's called his disciples, and the pace is starting to quicken. He is traveling around, and he is healing, and he is feeding, and he is doing this thing that sounds strange to our modern ears. He is casting out demons. And now in this section, he has returned home. Starting with verse 20, the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. Let us pray. God, in these words that I am about to share, if there is a word that you would have us hear, help us to hear that word and to let go of all the rest. Amen. So we thought this summer we might take on the overall theme of bursting the bubble. Have you sometimes heard that West County is its own bubble? Sebastopol can be its own bubble? Really, if we're truthful, we're all our own little bubble, right? So we had in mind that we might take on some topics that perhaps don't get faced head on in general, and perhaps specifically in church. So we begin with talking about hunger. The thing about hunger is something that every single person experiences at some point. Perhaps we'll even experience it today. Hunger could be called a feeling. It's based in our body. It's our body's desire for nourishment, for sustenance, our body's desire to be filled. And when you've gone too long without food, perhaps you notice some of the sensations of hunger. Do you know, not all of us all the time even remember what it feels like to be hungry. I have at various points over the course of my life had to pay attention to, now what does hunger feel like again? It usually happens after I eat too much all at once, or I eat another meal before I've even started feeling hungry after the last one. I can remember one time Brooke and I went out to dinner and I ate so much I was ill. Because you can eat so fast that your body is actually full before you start to feel that your hunger has been satisfied. And in some ways, it's an amazing feeling to recognize I am hungry right now, and then to eat good food that truly satisfies that hunger. Of course, when we seek to burst the bubble of hunger, we are not so much talking about this feeling that every human has, but we're more nearly talking about chronic hunger, or hunger that someone is experiencing for themselves, perhaps for their partner or for their family, and that they don't have the resources to fill. I was on a mission trip once to Juarez, Mexico, and we worked with a community that was in Juarez. And there was a man who was in charge of this community. He was a United States citizen, but he had long ago given his heart to the Mexican people and the Mexican community. And he knew some things that we needed to hear. And one of the things he said is, do you know that feeling about being able to go into a store and you can look around? Maybe it's a grocery store. And you could decide to buy anything in that store. You either have the cash in your wallet or at least the card. You don't even have to buy anything, but just the feeling of knowing that if you wanted to, you could have anything in that store. And then he reminded us that there are many, 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 many people in Juarez, in other parts of the world, in our own city, who don't know that feeling, who don't today have the resources to get basic food to fill their bodies, let alone to feed their own families. As I researched a little bit about hunger locally, I found that number, 61,000. Now, let me tell you what that number means. In 2017, there were 61,000 households, that's 32% of all of the households in Sonoma County, who at one point during 2017 did not know where their next meal was coming from. So it didn't mean that that many people were going without food every single day, but it did mean that over the course of the year, a third of our households don't always know where their next meal is coming from. There are programs. Many of you support them. Our church supports its own inner church pantry. There are Catholic Charities and Redwood Empire Food Bank and Food for Thought and a lot of other wonderful organizations that are able to fill the gap of lost meals, but they don't fill the gap in entirely. I also found out that of all of the meals that people need, beyond what they can provide with their own resources, these kinds of organizations can provide one in every four that is needed. The rest of them either come from government programs or they don't come at all. Which is why when you hear in the news about programs being slashed like Meals on Wheels or school breakfasts and lunches, those are so important because those are meals that those children or those older people or those families would not otherwise eat. We're talking about basic nutrition. Globally, if you go to bread.org, you can learn that in any given day, globally, 750 million people will go without a meal that they need. So hunger is a huge issue, and it is a hunger that touches us locally, and it is also something that is experienced throughout the whole world. It's interesting in the text, isn't it? That as these crowds start to gather around Jesus, the detail is that they're so crowded. They're so crowded all in one place that suddenly they realize, we can't even eat. It's as if the crowd has brought them together. Jesus has brought the crowd together around him. And the first common awareness that they have is that we're hungry. And yet we're so crowded into one place that we can't even move around to get the things that we would need in order to begin feeding one another. And this gets perceived as a problem. And it gets projected on Jesus. They start saying, this guy must be out of his mind. what he's saying, what he's doing, and the people that are gathered around him, they can't even feed themselves. Something is wrong. The text tells us that his family even goes out to kind of protect him and maybe draw him away from the crowds in order to give him a moment to breathe and to collect his senses, because people are saying that he's gone out of his mind. But what is it that Jesus has in fact been doing up to this point? He's been calling disciples. He's been declaring the presence of God's kingdom. He has been healing those who have been neglected by the wider society. He has been feeding people, and not just feeding people, even more radical, he's been eating with them. He's been sitting there and eating with people and sharing around table fellowship with those who might not otherwise have a meal. And then he's been doing this other thing. As I mentioned before I read the scripture, he's been doing this thing that sounds really strange to our modern ears. He has been casting out demons. And that, that is the thing that the authorities pick up on. That is the thing that they blow out of proportion. Now, I know it's kind of hard in the church, in a modern church, especially a, can I call us a kind of liberal, progressive church? Yes, okay. To talk about demons. It's kind of passé. We kind of like to tiptoe around those. But can I suggest that there are at work in the world impersonal forces that want to make persons into non-persons? So what I'm trying to say is that demons aren't per se kind of how we imagine them in the movies, little spirits flitting to one person or another, or somebody who needs an exorcism speaking and going crazy. More nearly, in the gospel, demons are the presence of these impersonal forces that dehumanize people, that demonize people. And Jesus, instead of tiptoeing around these, he points right to them and he calls them what they are. And I would claim that the demons even have names. The name of a demon is greed. You know that demon? Another demon's name is blame. You ever met that demon? Has that demon ever been on your own lips? Another demon is scarcity. Another demon is she or he doesn't deserve this or that. Well, the scribes, they pick up on this casting out of demons, of Jesus calling a spade, of Jesus saying, these demons are liars, they are not the truth of your life. Jesus is calling out the system, which in fact depends on scarcity. The system which depends on greed. The system which depends on fear. The system which depends on a difference in authority or in power. The system that depends on some people being pushed down while other people are being lifted up. A system that depends on some people being hungry and other people being fed. And this is what the scribes do with it. They say, you know why he's so good at casting out demons? Because he's in league with Beelzebub. Isn't that a fun word to say? Beelzebub. The king of the demons, the lord of the flies. That's the literal meaning of Beelzebub. That's why he's so good at casting out demons, because he's in league with them. That's what you get for calling out the system. You then get blamed for being the one who props up the system. And Jesus, instead of saying nuh-uh or getting defensive, he tells them parables. And he always tells parables when he wants to mess up the way you're thinking. And he goes, but if Satan were to be working against Satan, that wouldn't make any sense. You see, Jesus is pointing out the fact that he is healing, not hurting. That he is feeding, not taking away. That he is drawing people together in table fellowship who wouldn't otherwise sit together, not casting out. That the crowds are coming together, people aren't in isolation. You see, and if there was a kingdom and half of the knights were over here and half of the knights were over here and they were fighting each other within one kingdom, how long would that kingdom last? If you had a household and half of the household was on this side and half of the household was on this side and they were just fighting with each other tooth and nail, the household would all fall apart. If Satan is fighting against Satan, that'd probably be a good thing because it would all fall apart. And then Jesus says this thing. He says this parable. He says, if you were breaking into the strong man's house, if you were breaking into the system where the strong man was in charge, you couldn't plunder his stuff until you tied him up. And once you tied him up, then you could plunder his stuff. I once saw this wonderful graphic. It was a picture of Jesus looking a little bit like Che Guevara. And at the bottom it said, meek and mild, as if. This is Jesus doing a meek and mild as if moment. We always want Jesus to kind of be sweet and pleasant and not ruffle any feathers. Here he describes himself as an intruder, intruding into the system of the strong man, the man who wants to gather all of his stuff in one place and keep it to himself. And Jesus in this parable has said, I have come into the strong man's home, I have tied him up, and now I'm going to plunder his stuff so that it can be shared with everyone. I don't know about you, but challenges my idea of Jesus a little bit. That he is the one who intrudes into the system of oppression and scarcity and hunger and death in order to do what? To share all the stuff. In other words, he has broken into the house and he has gone and he's found the bread and he's taken it and he's blessed it and he's broken it and he's given it and he has said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you, broken for everyone. This is the Savior we follow. Not one who looks the other way, but one who has broken in to break the bread and has now said, you do it too.